treasure in heaven. Our thoughts today are going to center around three verses found in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Turn with me, if you will, to these, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And during our examination of these and other verses, you'll be able to determine better, brethren, your position in relation to these scriptures. He says, "Lay up not for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." This laying up of treasure is for a purpose. It is not just an idle storing up of something that is valuable and not to be touched or used again. It's not a mere amassing of wealth for the sake of possessing wealth or for the self-satisfaction that misers feel in the knowledge of their riches. There's no place in heaven where goods may be stored up for possible use for a rainy day. Neither are there any vaults devoted to the custody of possessions, not at once required by the owner, but the benefit or use of which he will not allow to others. Everything in heaven is alive, living, dynamic. And neither do idle beings nor idle forces what will not be found there in all of its wide realm. Whatsoever therefore is laid up in heaven is serving God, his ever-working purposes, even in the time of its laying up. Neither is the laying up of treasure in heaven merely a kind of insurance whereby a seat in the realms of celestial bliss is guaranteed the depositor when the time comes for his or her departure. There are politicians, businessmen, and others who realize that for various reasons a time will come when they must flee the country of their residence and end their lives in a foreign land. In order to make preparation for that event, they take care to invest their money in the land of their choice and acquire the title to property there, so that when at length they land on its shores, they will have the wherewithal or means to live and eat. Salting it away, the process is called in the expressive language of our day. But you see, brethren, this outlook is distorted. Our Lord Jesus has already gone to prepare places for his disciples in the heavenly mansions. And what God will have ready for the entrance into heaven will far transcend anything that we weak, puny mortals could hope to ever lay up for ourselves by the way of fruit of our own efforts. Eye had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You know, the problem is not having the riches, but it is the lusting after and the hoarding of them, which we shall see later on in the parable of the rich fool. A man much wiser than you and I will ever be in this life, a man named Solomon, touched upon the unfruitful pursuit of wealth for wealth's sake. The next time you look upon others' lands and gold, think upon these words of Solomon, Proverbs 23:1-5. "When thou settest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to great appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. We who are Christ's have given our lives to Him for the purpose of training, not acquiring things. Christians today, as those in the past, have been and are in training for a great future work, the work of reconciling the world to God. It's not going to be easy, brethren. And the habits of sin and the efforts and effects of sin have become so deeply ingrained in the human character, and even the men and women will rise from the dead at the commencement of the resurrection with new and perfect bodies. Their minds and characters are still going to retain the old way, carried over from the old life, will still be imperfect and will need regeneration. The work of restoration will not be done as though one waved a magic wand and all would be right. No, if that was the case, then the story of sin and death need never have been enacted, and the fact would have not occurred. Men and women in the next age will need to be converted and induced to accept Christ, therefore becoming reconciled to God. This will be necessary, even though they'll walk up this highway of which Isaiah speaks in the 35th chapter of his prophecy. Yes, they will need in their endeavors to obtain human perfection and the assistance and guidance of those who know and understand the difficulties in the way, because they themselves have faced the same difficulties and found the way to overcome. It is the ability thus to be merciful and faithful priests, ministers of reconciliation in that age, that constitutes the treasure in heaven, which we are urged to lay up in full confidence that it will not fail us when the time comes for its use. Knowledge, experience, character, ability, these are the things which we shall never lose once we have acquired them. They will be all laid up in the memory and in the power of the Father. And when the call comes and we divest ourselves of this earthly frame and appear before Him in all the glory of the spiritual body, we shall receive these things back in full measure. And we will go out from the divine presence fully equipped for reconciling the world of mankind. But not unless we have gained them first and so entrusted them to divine keeping. Other treasures in heaven will be true and noble friendships, which have been formed in truth, founded in truth and righteousness right here on this earth, whether they be on the spiritual or the natural plane. For instance, one on the spiritual plane will not be disposed to forget or ignore the loving loyalty of a former friend who, from time to time, administered the cup of cold water to the thirsty soul battling with the heat and dust of life's desert way. And who did this because the one ministered to was a disciple of Christ. But especially sweet will be the spiritual friendships began and treasured right here, which will bloom and blossom in still greater vigor when transplanted into the heavenly realm, into that soil and that atmosphere. And what a treasure we shall find in the love and gratitude of those to whom we have carried this living water and broken this bread of life. Who can measure the joy unspeakable that shall be the heritage of the faithful when we shall find all the precious treasures beyond the veil. When we view these treasures with unclouded eyes and realize that they are ours forever, shall we not feel infinitely repaid for any suffering or any hardships that we have borne in our brief earthly pilgrimage? As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, brethren, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In all this, there is a place for all, and none need feel discouraged or doubtful because another appears to have greater ability or a deeper strength of character, wider experience, or more accurate knowledge of the Scriptures. The same variety which characterizes God's earthly creation must be manifest in His spiritual creation also. Just as now in the flesh there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:5. So it will be then. Each one of the glorified new creation will assume quite happily and willingly the place that God has marked out, working in harmonious cooperation with His fellows in the ministry of knowing that it is the Father who doeth all things well. The restricted experience and lesser knowledge of the faithful soul whose opportunities in life have not been great will without doubt be just the treasure that the Father requires to fit into a certain place that could not be so well fitted by anyone else. Because theirs is the same spirit, the same service of heart, and it is that which is important. It is the spirit of service for others, this willingness to become the servants of men for their salvation and to use one's own power and possessions to that end, that is the real lesson behind the story of the man who had much increase. Let's read this parable of the rich fool found in Luke 12, verses 15 through 21. And he said to them, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does this life consist of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store all my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do.'" Now he's reasoning to himself, like Brother Mike said yesterday. He's talking to himself. He feels very confident. He said, "This is what I'll do." He says, "I'll just tear these barns down." And he says, "I'll build larger ones." Can you imagine the conceit? But this is no joke, brethren, because there are those that feel this way. "And I'll store my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Who is not rich towards God. The sin lay not in acquiring great wealth, providing that he came by it honestly And there is nothing in the story to suggest that he did not. Neither was there anything immoral in his enjoying greater wealth than all of his neighbors and being rich beyond them all. His offense lay in that having the command of all these material advantages, he proposed to reserve them entirely to his own selfish enjoyment, instead of using them to the bounty of God in the service of and for the benefit of God's creatures. His sin was self-sufficiency. That's right. He asked nothing of God nor of any man. His riches were the increase from that which God had given him in the first place. For God makes all things. But this man had no obligation on that account and made no acknowledgement thereof. His motto was, "What I have, I hold," and in his own strength he prepares to stand. The law of God, which is at the same time the law of creation, declares that no man liveth unto himself. I'm sure you've all heard the modern counterpart expression, "No man is an island." We're all members, brethren, of one another. And that is as true in the natural realm as in the spiritual. In the kingdom, the man who does not take his rightful place in the community of man and assume his rightful obligations as a member of the human family will die. There's no alternative. He either fits into his destined place or he is wastage. He's a castaway. And it's not surprising, therefore, that in the story, divine judgment follows immediately upon the brazen man's declaration, "Thou fool," came the stern, scornful words, "This night shall thy soul be required of thee, then whose shall those things be in which you have trusted?" Most everyone lives under the delusion that the items that are in their possession belong to them, when in reality, we're only stewards, brethren. We're just looking after these things. Who gave them to us? Our Heavenly Father has loaned them to us. And He has the right to call in that loan any time He wants. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 12, we find confirmation of this thought. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, rather. Verses 7 through 12. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these things, we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plague men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith," or we could say the truth, "and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So you see, there's many aspects to this pursuit. The spirit of service and sacrifice, brethren, is essential if we are to be effective in laying up treasure in heaven. Our Lord exemplified this in the highest degree when He gave Himself on the cross for the sins of man and undertook all that he did undertake in order to lead men back to God. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points proved like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus himself said, I am among you as he that serveth. This was the Son of God. I am among you as he that serveth. Luke 22:27. Though he was rich, yet for our own sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. That's the very opposite of the attitude displayed by the man who built bigger barns in order to keep his riches. Here was the Son of God who created us all and gave it up to become a human being and die a horrible death for his love for God and his love for humanity. Our lives are actually lived in a priority basis. This is, we strive first for the activities that are most important to us. We give more time to these activities. To those who are looking to obtain wealth is more important, and that's where their greatest effort's going to be. To those who desire understanding and instruction from on high, then that's where their effort's going to be along those lines. Jesus explained this point to us in speaking of the treasure and the pearl of great price, and the analogy is found in Matthew 13:44-45. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth for the joy thereof, and goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that whole field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what we do. We give up everything to be his. To use an accounting term, brethren, what is our bottom line? What is our bottom line? Is our accounting laying up treasure here on earth? Or is our treasure being received by our Heavenly Father for our future use and glorification? The scripture in Matthew 6:19-21 on our topic does not mean to exclude that one should not provide for their own family. On the contrary, it's saying don't just lust after the wealth. Don't let it consume all of your time in the pursuit of it. In 1 Timothy 5:7, Paul, speaking of a follower of Christ, says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So it's important that you keep your life in a priority basis. Again, it's a matter of priority. Let's turn to Matthew 6:28-34 and see what the apostle has to say. Matthew 6:28-34. And these scriptures, brethren, are very familiar to you, but they all tie together to bring this point to bear. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil or they don't spin. They don't put any effort forth. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory and all of his greatness and all of his gold did not clothe himself like one of these, like the little flower. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you, O men of little faith? Don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, with what shall we clothe ourselves? God knows you have need of these things. He knows it. He knows it before you do. For all these things the Gentiles seek eagerly. For your heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need these things. But seek first. Brethren, don't ever forget this. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you as you require and you need. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, God, He's our manager. Let Him direct our course. As we continue this walk in the narrow way, we realize that service alone is not enough. So many Christians have made the mistake of thinking that it is, and have devoted their lives and all their powers to doing good for their neighbors and to all men, believing rightly that the Christian commission is made up in large part of the very doing good unto all. As it says, as we have therefore opportunity, writes the inspired apostle, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. In addition, the Apostle James says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All this is right and all this is proper. To the extent that we ignore the injunction to go about doing good as Jesus went about doing good, to that extent we shall find leanness, brethren, leanness in our souls. But this is not all. And the reason why it's not all is revealed to us in the story of the rich young ruler. You know, he was a likable fellow. He was a likable fellow, this rich young ruler, brought up probably in a comfortable and cultured home. He had all the refinements of speech and bearing which the education befitting such an upbringing would involve. Jesus was looking upon him, loved him. There's a world of significance in that remark. Jesus loved all men, and because of that love, he was in the world to save them. For the author to record, especially that Jesus loved this one, must have been evident that there was something in his freshness and sincerity that made a special appeal to the Savior. The parable is found in Luke 18, verses 18 through 25. Let's see what it has to say. Luke 18. Bear with me and I'll be there. Eighteenth chapter, verses 18 through 25. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Fair question. Fair question. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mother and your father. And you know what he said? He says, I've done all these things from my youth. I have fulfilled them. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, well, there's one thing you still lack. Sell all your possessions, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very, very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Brethren, in answering Jesus, the rich young ruler said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." All these things that Jesus mentioned. There's no mistaking his honesty. So far as he himself could see, he had performed very faithful all the commandments of Moses found in Leviticus 18:5. He had been a true son of Israel, and he looked for the reward of the covenant, which was eternal life. Yet it was denied him, and he wanted to know why. Two reasons. Jesus said two reasons, which were really just one. He said, "Sell what thou hast and give to the poor." That was one reason. "And come and take up thy cross and follow me." That was the other. And upon hearing all this, the young man went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, it's often been suggested that this man's stumbling block was the exhortation to give of his possessions to the poor. But hear me out. Let's examine this a little bit closer. If this man had indeed been as scrupulous about keeping the law as he himself had declared, and Jesus did not deny the validity of his claim, he surely must have already done something for the poor, for that was enjoined in the law of Moses. We suggest it was the second injunction that found him wanting. You know, he could have retained his comfortable home and his respected position in the community while dispensing his benevolence, his charity, in such a fashion as not to cause him any personal inconvenience or any noticeable financial loss or sacrifice. Then indeed, he could with a clear conscience claim to have kept all these things from his youth up and still enjoyed the good life. But, to take up the cross, that was a very different proposition. He looked around at the intently listening circle of dusty, travel-worn disciples and noticed their rough clothing, their tanned faces, and their meager belongings. He knew they led a life of labor and discomfort, scorned and derided, even persecuted by those to whom they would minister. We believe it was that from which he drew back, realizing the prospect of a life of sacrifice and suffering. Reflecting on the kindly gaze of Jesus, he then turned, and in sadness and disappointment of heart, and he walked away. Jesus' words to his disciples seem to support this second injunction. As he said, "Children, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" The rich young ruler could have sold possessions and given to the poor without entering into the kingdom of God. He could by no means enter into the kingdom of God without first taking up his cross and following Christ. And that, it was plain, he was not willing to do. There's the lesson for all of us. Our laying up of treasure in heaven can only be if we have added to the good works the taking up of our cross and following Jesus. See that plaque there? That's what we were talking about. He has to be in you and him. That means nothing less than full and wholehearted consecration of our lives, our possession, our talents, our ability, our all to the service of God, to be disposed in accordance with his mighty will. And so it is. It will only be what we have developed in this age, brethren, right now, today, that we shall be qualified to deal with man in the next age to come. That which we develop now of knowledge and experience, of love and mercy, of patience and faith in the goodness of God, and understanding the wisdom of God, all is being stored up for us now, treasure in heaven that can never be corrupted or stolen. And the power of these things will be bestowed upon us in the great day of revealing, when the kingdom of this world have passed away, and the kingdom and those who have this treasure laid up for them will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father to the deliverance of all mankind. May God add his blessing.